Well, good evening. We'll try that one more time. Good evening. That's much better. You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51. We are rapidly getting to the end of our series of studies in Jeremiah 51. Now, chapters 50 and 51 deal with the empire of Babylon. And last week we looked at chapter 50. We'll finish it up today in 51. Long chapter, a lot of reading. I'm going to make a few points, a lot of history, and a fair amount of prophecy about things that have yet to be fulfilled concerning the Babylonian Empire, the Kingdom of Babylon, if you will. And as we look at this, keep in mind all of God's work will be accomplished in His time. And I think the prevailing theme for me is that when I look at this, the wicked are being judged, and it's important to know that even in this world where it seems like the wicked never get judged, you know, at least it seems like that. Seems like they get away with murder, literally, you know. It's important to remember with God, He's merciful, He's long-suffering, but clearly God definitely brings about His judgment in His time, amen? So it's important to remember that and to trust that God will bring about His judgment, the judgment of the wicked in His time. He seems to take His time. He's not slow concerning His promise. It's just that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so because He's long-suffering, merciful, and because He loves us, even those who defy Him and rebel against Him are given a lot of time to repent and to confess their sins. Ultimately, if they don't, they'll be judged. And that's the message of Babylon, which represents not only the Babylonian Empire in this chapter, but the kingdom of Babylon in the sense that we talk about it in the book of Revelation. The worldly system, going back to the Tower of Babel, a society that rebels against God and defies God's word with impunity. It's not hard to imagine a society like that. We're living in a divided nation where maybe half of our nation respects God and His word and half does not, clearly does not. And so we find ourselves in a place now as a nation, the United States of America, wondering what will become of us. Will we continue in the direction of revival and become all that God would want us to be and to be blessed, or will we defy God and His word and so be destroyed like Babylon? In fact, for that reason, some people think that in the last days, the United States will be part of that Babylonian system. We clearly have no way of knowing that. We just know that in the end, the world, the global system that defies God will be destroyed, and we're going to speak some of that this evening. But before we do, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at Your word in this lengthy chapter, that we would come to terms with the truth that You will judge the world in Your time, that You will bring about Your judgment against all the evil and wickedness in this world to bring about Your glory, and in response to the suffering of Your people, the oppression of Your people, the defiance of Your word and the oppression of Your people just speaks of a heart that is absent of the Spirit of God. And You will not wait forever. You will not take Your time past the point when You've decided to bring Your judgment. But until then, Lord, we pray for mercy. We pray for Your compassion and Your grace to be received by those who defy it at this time, that You might bring about a change in our culture, in our nation, indeed in the world. We pray for revival. We pray for reformation in the church. And we pray for Your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're going to break this down in sections. We're going to start looking at verses 1 through 5. And here Jeremiah is predicting Israel and Judah's deliverance from Babylon. This would take place in 539 BC, as we talked about last week. But it also will take place during the last days. So keep in mind, this is a thematic prophecy. Some of this was fulfilled. Some of this has not yet been fulfilled. Some of the things that were fulfilled in the past will be fulfilled again in the future. And some of the things that have not yet been fulfilled concerning Babylon will be fulfilled in the time of the end. Now, Jeremiah is assuring Israel and Judah that the Lord has not forsaken them. And it would be easy to think that He had. Because after all, if you were receiving this prophecy and you were seeing the fall of the nation, and in around 593 this prophecy was sent actually sent to Babylon, as we'll see when we get to the end of the chapter. The nation in 605 BC had been put under tribute. In 597, they had been taken captive to Babylon. In 586, the city was destroyed. So things went from bad to worse. And the people are probably beginning to think, at least the godly people, and certainly those that had been taken to Babylon, were starting to think that perhaps God had forsaken them. Even though if they had listened to Isaiah, if they had listened to Jeremiah, if they were listening to Daniel and Ezekiel, they would know different. But still Jeremiah writes, and so we read in verse 1 of chapter 51, this is what the Lord Jehovah says, see, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon and the people of Leb Kamai. Let me explain, that's a cryptogram for Chaldea. It's just another way of saying Babylon, okay? So that's what he's speaking of. A cryptogram would be like a little puzzle, like a jumble. It's interesting that happens sometimes in the scripture. I will send foreigners to Babylon to winnow her and to devastate her land. They will oppose her on every side in the day of her disaster. Let not the archer string his bow, nor let him put on armor. Do not spare her young men. Completely destroy her army. They will fall down slain in Babylon, fatally wounded in her streets. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord Almighty, though their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. So an assurance that God had not forsaken them. An assurance to us this evening, despite what we're going through in our world. We haven't been forsaken by God. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? And a reminder of that truth this evening. You see, what would happen is, and Daniel gives us some insight in chapter 10 of the book of Daniel, the Lord would allow demonic powers in Persia to attack and destroy Babylon. He would direct Media Persia, an alliance of nations, the Medes and the Persians, to conquer this once glorious world empire, and he would orchestrate the deliverance of his people by his grace and for his purposes. And we know this to be true. Takes place in 539 BC. So then Jeremiah assures Israel and Judah, that is all of the children of Israel, the Jews, that the Medo-Persians would conquer Babylon. Babylon would be conquered, that not only would they be delivered, but their enemy, the Babylonians, who had taken them into captivity, would be conquered. And so we read in verses, let's pick it up in verse 6, and we'll read maybe just through 10 there, where the Lord is telling them, look, you're going to be delivered. He hasn't forsaken them. And that not only would they be delivered, but that they would see their enemies conquered. So all of this is referenced here in these verses, but let's read a little bit more. Flee from Babylon, we read. Flee. Run for your lives. Do not be destroyed because of her sins. It is time for the Lord's vengeance. He will pay her what she deserves. Babylon was a gold cup in the Lord's hand. She made the whole earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore they have now gone mad. Babylon will suddenly fall and be broken. Wail over her, get balm for her pain. Perhaps she can be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she cannot be healed. Let us leave her and each go to his own land. For her judgment reaches to the skies. It rises as high as the clouds. And so the prophet is sort of quoting what the people would say in that day. The Lord has vindicated us. Come, let us tell in Zion what the Lord our God has done. And so you see the assurance that God had not forsaken them, and the assurance that Israel and Judah would be delivered by the Lord. And when you read in Revelation 18, chapter 17 and 18, deal with the same subject, but the things that have not yet been fulfilled or will be fulfilled in the future in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. But here, Israel and Judah are reassured, the Lord is going to, not only has he not forsaken you, he's going to deliver you. He's going to bring you out of the land of the Babylonians as he had promised. He would call his people out of Babylon after the fall of Babylon to the Medo-Persians, and Babylon would, and may I also say will be, because there's a future fulfillment of this, would and will be destroyed through an influential economic power. And though it was an influential economic power itself, it would be destroyed by another power in the last days, just like it was destroyed by another empire in the past. And we'll see that as we talk about some of the future fulfillment of these prophecies. The Lord would and will bring his people back to their land after the fall of Babylon. So that will happen in the future. And it has also happened in the past. Again, Jeremiah is assuring Israel and Judah that the Medo-Persians would conquer Babylon, and we see a description of that in verses 11 through 14. Sharpen the arrows, take up the shields, the Lord has stirred up the kings of the Medes, because his purpose is to destroy Babylon. The Lord will take vengeance, vengeance for his temple. Lift up a banner against the walls of Babylon. Reinforce the guard. Station the watchman. Prepare an ambush. The Lord will carry out his purpose, his decree against the people of Babylon. You, who live by many waters and are rich in treasures, your end has come. The time for you to be cut off. The Lord Almighty has sworn by himself, I will surely fill you with men as with a swarm of locusts, and they will shout in triumph over you. So we're seeing a description of them being conquered by the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, conquering Babylon. Now the Babylonians, it's interesting, at this point, this prophecy, what I say, was given 593. It's interesting because the things we're talking about here took place precisely as predicted, but didn't take place until 539 BC. The Medes had actually aligned with the Babylonians to conquer the Assyrians several decades earlier. But what would happen in around 539 BC, as we'll see, is that the Medes and the Persians came together to conquer Babylon. Now, how could Jeremiah have possibly known that in 593 BC? It was fulfilled decades later in 539 BC. And how could he have known with such precision what would happen? This is an example of prophecy fulfilled and prophecy yet to be fulfilled, as we'll see. Very encouraging, as it really speaks history to us this evening. Now, let me give you a little bit of that history. Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede, they came together, they had an alliance, and they conducted an unsuccessful siege of many months around the city of Babylon. The city was surrounded by an impregnable wall that was several chariots wide. So imagine a very large highway, perhaps, on the top of the wall. The wall was 300 feet high, 80 feet wide, and 60 miles long. Take that in. This is why it would have been nearly impossible to conquer the city of Babylon through a siege. Now, there was a wall, obviously, but there were also huge towers overlooking the wall and a second smaller wall as well. So a wall they had to get over, and then these towers that could rain down arrows on them as they were trying to get over the smaller wall to get to the larger wall. And then they'd be trapped. If they did get over the smaller outer wall, then they would be trapped between the outer wall and the inner wall in basically like shooting fish in a barrel. You know, they were stuck in an ambush, a sense. They were stuck in that kill box. And that was the whole idea, and that's how they designed the city. It would have been nearly impossible through the traditional siege works to try to take this city. Now, the Euphrates River ran right through the city, passing directly under its walls. Keep that in mind, directly under its walls, which then made it impossible to besiege a city like this. It was so large, they had gardens, they had water, they had fresh water supply. You really couldn't take the city at all. That's the idea. However, God said it would be conquered, and it was. Ultimately, the Medes and the Persians, they used engineering to conquer the overconfident city. They dug a new channel around the city to a nearby lake and diverted the water from the Euphrates River into a lake. We do this around here for flooding in Fairfield. They did this a number of decades ago. There was such bad flooding off the Passaic River in the area of like Pine Brook and Montville and Parsippany that what they did was they diverted a lot of the floodwaters of the Passaic into these flood channels that they dug in the wilderness. And you can see it. It's just a whole section of woods right next to Route 80 that really all that's there are these channels that they dug. And they can divert the water into this flood area and prevent the Passaic River from overflowing into these towns. Before they did that, you'd have devastating flooding. And still, many times when there's severe rains, we still suffer flooding in this area, in the low-lying areas, especially around Woodland Park, which used to be called West Patterson. That area over there along the Passaic is very vulnerable. So having said that, they dug a new channel around the city to a nearby lake, and then they diverted the river, entering into the city under the walls through the riverbed. It's ingenious. Now you'll see the language in these chapters. talking about a people by the waters. You'll see that they're described as really being taken by surprise. How do you take a city by surprise with 300-foot walls? How do you do it? This is how. And God knew they would do this. And we're going to see, he hints at it in the prophecy, the waters being dried up and the people being taken captive. And so now that you know that, keep that in mind as we read this evening. While they were in a drunken state, the Babylonians are drunk. We read about this in Daniel 5. The gates were opened unnoticed. So they snuck a few people into the city, got into the city, kind of like what the Trojans, what happened to the Trojans with the Greeks, if you're familiar with the Iliad and the Odyssey, and the Trojan horse was wheeled in, and then the soldiers were hiding there, and they came out, and they opened the gates. And that's essentially the same idea. Here's what happened. They opened the gates unnoticed, and the city was taken in minutes, really. It didn't take very long at all. Babylon fell to the conquering Medo-Persians under Cyrus and Darius, and the unprepared Belshazzar and his guards were easily slain. He talks about this. Jeremiah talks about it in the previous chapter in this way, and in the chapter we're studying tonight. And Cyrus, the Persian, was welcomed into the city by his many sympathizers without a fight, because Babylon didn't have very good leaders after Nebuchadnezzar died. And Belshazzar, his grandson, was a very poor, weak leader. And so the people were like, okay. And they welcomed Cyrus. They didn't destroy the city. They didn't. Nor were they unusually cruel to its inhabitants at that time. So as we see predictions of a city being destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, never to be inhabited in again, and never to have even animals living in it, you have to understand that has not yet happened. And you might be thinking, well, how can you say that? Well, first of all, we know what history tells us about Babylon. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But we also know that there are two old chapters, as I've said, in the book of Revelation, chapters 17 and 18, that talk about a future yet unfulfilled destruction of Babylon. So, Babylon has not yet been destroyed. And just like Jerusalem had to be restored after it was destroyed, and then ultimately will be abandoned and desecrated, the temple will be desecrated. For the temple to be desecrated, the temple must be rebuilt. The temple has not yet been rebuilt. So there's things that we can predict from Scripture. The temple will be rebuilt. Then the temple will be desecrated. Then the temple will be clean. Then it will be made clean. And so the Jews will come back to Jerusalem when Babylon, the Babylonian system, is destroyed. So if Babylon is going to be destroyed ultimately in the future, it must be resurrected, if you will. The city in some form must rise from the ashes and be restored. That just makes common sense. A lot of people think that these prophecies have been fulfilled, but history tells us they never have been. And so that's important to keep in mind. Okay, picking it up now in verse 15, Jeremiah assures Israel and Judah, because that's these chapters, 50 and 51, are written about Babylon, but they're written to Israel and Judah. Unlike the previous chapters that were written about Moab and Edom and Damascus, they were written to those nations for the people to understand what would happen. But these have been written to God's people about Babylon, as we'll see. But Jeremiah is assuring Israel and Judah that the Lord is mighty to save. And I think we need to remember that. The Lord is mighty to save. Amen. Picking it up in verse 15. He made the earth, speaking of the Lord. By his power, he founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from its storehouses. Every man is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these. For he is the maker of all things, including the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. Now he gives some encouraging words to his people. You are my war club, my weapon for battle. With you I shatter nations. With you I destroy kingdoms. With you I shatter horse and rider. With you I shatter chariot and driver. With you I shatter man and woman. With you I shatter old man and youth. With you I shatter young man and maiden. With you I shatter shepherd and flock. With you I shatter farmer and oxen. With you I shatter governors and officials. So that's a promise from the Lord that he's not done with them yet. And that's what this message was really all about. He tells them he created the very world that they had sought, that the Babylonians had sought to control through their idols. They made these idols seeking to control the weather and prosperity, seeking to control their world. They actually were looking to things that were stupid and dumb and couldn't even say anything. They were just idols. But the Lord had created the world, and yet they were looking at these images that they created with their own hands. His creative ability far exceeds that of mortal man. So they could create these little idols, but God created them. God created us. God created the heavens and the earth. He controls the skies and the weather that these idols were used to represent. It's the irony of it is that God created all the things that the idolaters said were created by these idols, or at least were in control of by or being controlled by these idols. And that's what God wants them to know. They had foolishly trusted in the work of their own hands instead of their creator. And the silence of their idols mocks them. Their inability to speak shows them utter contempt. It's been said that a man must either carry his God or serve a God that can carry him. They would carry their idols when their idols were threatened. God would carry his people when his people were threatened. So much better than trusting in idols. This is the great difference between a false religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. A false religion doesn't do anything for you. You have to prop it up. I think about some of the world's quote-unquote great religions, right? That's what they're called, the world's great religions. Okay, so you have Islam. And, you know, the God that's described by the Quran is not the same God that we serve. He is not even close to the loving God that we know. The Jews, they serve Jehovah, but they reject his son, Jesus Christ. So in a sense, they serve the same God, but they reject his son. You have religions like Buddhism and Taoism, Hinduism. You have different religions, and all of these, especially those particular religions, are very much like the pagans. They are pagan religions, the pagans of old, in that they serve idols. Many, many idols in nations that are Buddhist, or especially Hindu. And so they have idols of, you know, they have images of different gods and the Buddha. And for all of that, not once has any one of those quote-unquote deities done any good for the people that make all those sacrifices. Think about that, how sad that is, really. And so all the world's quote-unquote great religions, and yet none of them are true. They're all false religions. Only the true religion of God's word, the worship of God through his son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, is the only true and living God. And it's not even a religion, it's a relationship with God. And look at this, God wants to bless his people. And all these people can do is make these little images that do them no good whatsoever. God had a tremendous plan for his people to be victorious in him, and he shares that with them in verses 20 through 23. And then Jeremiah assures Israel and Judah that Babylon would ultimately be completely destroyed. And this is where we have to take a breath and realize that has never happened. That has never happened. And so let's read verses 24 through 32, and I'll make some comments, and we'll make our way through this lengthy section of Scripture. Verses 24 through 32, we pick it up here. Before your eyes, I will repay Babylon and all who live in Babylonia for all the wrong they have done in Zion. See, God is holding them accountable for their destruction of Jerusalem, declares the Lord. I am against you, O destroying mountain, you who destroy the whole earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you off the cliffs, and make you a burned out mountain. No rock will be taken from you for a cornerstone, nor any stone for a foundation, for you will be desolate forever, declares the Lord. Lift up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations for battle against her, summon against her these kingdoms, Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a commander against her. Send up horses like a swarm of locusts. Prepare the nations for battle against her. The king of the Medes, their governors, and all their officials, and all the countries they rule. The land trembles and writhes for the Lord's purposes against Babylon's stand, to lay waste the land of Babylon so that no one will live there. Babylon's warriors have stopped fighting. They remain in their strongholds, Their strength is exhausted. They have become like women. Her dwellings are set on fire. The bars of her gates are broken. Notice that the bars of her gates are broken. Very accurate. One courier follows another, and messenger follows messenger to announce to the king of Babylon that his entire city is captured. The river crossings seized. The marshes set on fire, and the soldiers terrified. So you see, what happened there is exactly what history tells us happened, exactly as God predicted it through the prophet Jeremiah. Now, the Medo Persia, and I mentioned this before, Persians are called Iranians today. The Medes are the Kurds. And so these peoples are still in existence today and very much in the news a lot. So the Medo Persia of that day would bring about the destruction of Babylon. And it's my belief that an alliance of Media and Persia and other nations described here in the future will bring about the destruction of the Babylon that's talked about in the book of Revelation. That's talked about by Isaiah in chapters 13 and 14 as well. Six whole chapters given to the destruction and the judgment of Babylon. Four in the Old Testament, two in the New. Now, Israel and Judah would and will be vindicated for their destruction by Babylon. God is going to hold them accountable. And so we pick it up in verse 33. Again, I refer you to Daniel chapter 5. And you can't even imagine, under what circumstances would the king of Babylon receive couriers telling him that his city has been captured, like rapidly? Well, what actually happened? They diverted the water, snuck in, opened the gates, and before anybody could do anything, the drunken people were taken captive by another empire. And so there you got it. I mean, God's word can be trusted, just like it can be trusted for the things that haven't yet happened. So we read in verse 33, and we'll read right through verse 40 of this chapter. We're going to see that Israel and Judah would be vindicated for their destruction by Babylon. And so we pick it up in verse 33. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. The daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor at the time it is trampled. The time to harvest her will soon come. Now, that's interesting because the threshing of wheat is likened, or judgment is likened unto the threshing of wheat. And a threshing floor was a place where there would be a high place where there would be a prevailing wind, and they would take the grain, and they would beat the grain, and they'd throw it in the air, and the wind would separate the husk from the grain being heavier, would fall back down to the floor, the chaff would blow away. And Jesus used that example when he talked about the separating of the wheat and the chaff, when he talked about judgment. So this is a common picture that's used for judgment. So back to where we were, all of this talking about harvest, and the harvest is a picture of judgment as well throughout the scriptures, and especially in the book of Revelation. So let's continue verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured us. This is what the people are saying. He has thrown us into confusion. He has made us an empty jar. Like a serpent, he has swallowed us and filled his stomach with our delicacies and then has spewed us out. May the violence done to our flesh be upon Babylon, say the inhabitants of Zion. So that's God's people. May our blood be on those who live in Babylonia, says Jerusalem. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. See, I will defend your cause and avenge you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. That is just a little bit too coincidental to not be exactly what God predicted in terms of the destruction of the city. I will defend your cause and avenge you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon will be a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and scorn, a place where no one lives. Her people all roar like young lions. They growl like lion cubs. But while they are aroused, I will set out a feast for them and make them drunk so that they shout with laughter, then sleep forever and not awake, declares the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams and goats. That's fascinating to me because they were drinking, having a good time, believing there was no way the city could be taken by their enemies in Babylon. And clearly that's not what happened. What happened was that they were conquered as God said they would. And so, as we read there, they would be destroyed. Now, God will ultimately destroy a rebuilt Babylon. during the last days. We know this because Isaiah talks about it. We know it because Jeremiah talks about it. And we know because the writer of the book of Revelation, John, the apostle, also writes about it as well. So let's read about that in verses 41 through 44. How Shishak, now Shishak is another cryptogram, a cryptogram for Babylon. So these are like nicknames for Babylon. How Shishak will be captured, the boast of the whole earth seized. What a horror. Babylon will be among the nations. The sea will rise over Babylon. Its roaring waves will cover her. Her towns will be desolate, a dry and desert land, a land where no one lives, through which no one travels. I will punish Bel, that's one of their gods, in Babylon, and make him spew out what he has swallowed. The nations will no longer stream to him, and the wall of Babylon will fall. And as I've said, that doesn't really describe what was described before and corresponds with Daniel's chapter 5, or what history teaches us about the fall of Babylon to the Medes and the Persians. What we do know relating to the city, what kind of happened over time, is it was just abandoned. It was inhabited by the Medes and the Persians. It became one of their palaces. They ruled Babylon for a long time, actually a couple hundred years. And then what ultimately happened is the Greeks, Alexander the Great, came and conquered Babylon. He actually died there. It was still a city. People were living there. They conquered it, and the Greek Empire ruled from there. And then after the Greeks, the Romans. And so the city was never destroyed. It was basically abandoned. Ultimately, I think the Parthians were there in about 146 BC, and it had fallen into disrepair. Over time, the city was just buried by the sands of the desert and a ruin. But that's not the description of the judgment that we see in the scripture. So that is yet to happen. Now, God will ultimately destroy it. Now, Saddam Hussein, we all remember him, right? He started rebuilding the city on top of the old ruins in 1983. And he built a modern palace called Saddam Hill on the old ruins after the end of the Gulf War. And then he was ready to begin construction on the construction of a cable car line over the city in 2003. But the invasion of American troops during the Iraq War brought the project to a halt. But the point I'm trying to make is within our recent history, within our lifetime, they were trying to rebuild the city. That kind of speaks to the fact that it will be rebuilt eventually. UN officials and Iraqi leaders announced plans for restoring Babylon in April of 2006. And Iraq reopened the site to tourism, hoping to turn it into a cultural center in May of 2009. Now, I'm not aware of any progress made there since. There's been a lot of problems over the last, 20 years in Iraq. But still, the hope of the Iraqis, I believe, is to rebuild that city at some point. But God will ultimately exact retribution on Babylon for her many sins against Judah. That's what we know. And so we read in verse 45, and we'll read right through to verse 58. And this is the end of the prophecy section. Come out of her, my people. Run for your lives. Run from the fierce anger of the Lord. Do not lose heart or be afraid. When rumors are heard in the land, one rumor comes this year, another the next. Rumors of violence in the land and of ruler against ruler. For the time will surely come when I will punish the idols of Babylon. Her whole land will be disgraced, and her slain will all lie fallen within her. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for out of the north destroyers will attack her, declares the Lord. Babylon must fall because of Israel's slain, just as the slain in all the earth have fallen because of Babylon. You who have escaped the sword, leave and do not linger. Remember the Lord in a distant land and think on Jerusalem. We are disgraced, for we have been insulted, and shame covers our faces because foreigners have entered the holy places of the Lord's house. And this was true. But days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish her idols, and throughout her land the wounded will groan. Even if Babylon reaches the sky and fortifies her lofty stronghold, I will send destroyers against her, declares the Lord. I think that predicts what will happen in the last days. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, the sound of great destruction from the land of the Babylonians. The Lord will destroy Babylon. He will silence her noisy din. Waves of enemies will rage like great waters. The roar of their voices will resound. A destroyer will come against Babylon. Her warriors will be captured and their bows will be broken. For the Lord is a God of retribution. He will repay in full. I will make her officials and wise men drunk, her governors, officers, and warriors as well. They will sleep forever and not awake, declares the king, whose name is the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Babylon's thick wall will be leveled and her high gates set on fire. The peoples exhaust themselves for nothing. The nation's labor is only fuel for the flames. Babylon has never been destroyed by flames like it's described here. Interesting. When you get to chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, that's exactly how Babylon is destroyed. I'm not going to read it. We've read enough this evening, but I encourage you to read chapter 17 and 18 on your own in the book of Revelation, and you'll see the description of the coming destruction of Babylon. These are details that, you know, you read and you can't even believe how accurate the description was of the destruction or the conquering by the Medes and the Persians. This is how accurate it will be about what's in the future as well. And so what we do know from looking at all of Scripture, Book of Revelation, other scriptures, there will be a coming world ruler that's talked about here. We just read about him. A coming world ruler, a destroyer, who will destroy this city with fire by God's design. We're actually told that in Revelation 17, verses 16 through 18. It's destroyed within an hour and causes the world to keep their distance. And that's exactly what's described here. Flee from her, run from her. That's in Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 through 19. The Babylonians will be scattered like the ancient inhabitants of Babel, which we read about the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. The destruction of Babylon will be complete like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read that last week in chapter 50, verse 40. And the city has not yet been destroyed in this way. By the way, this is the very last earthly judgment that precedes our Lord's return in Revelation chapter 19. So right before the Lord returns, Babylon, the Babylonian system, perhaps the city of Babylon in Iraq, will be destroyed. Some suggest that it's not in Iraq, it's the system that's centered in Rome. Might be both. I don't think it's hard to imagine if they've already tried to rebuild the city within the last 20 or 30 years, they're probably going to eventually rebuild it as well. And things are changing in the Middle East, let's be honest. I mean, things are changing rapidly, right? You have peace plans that are being put into place. You have the Abraham Accords. You have peace, being accomplished and achieved in Gaza in the Middle East. You have Iran, which is Persia, being tamped down on and kept at bay by the Western powers, certainly by the U.S. and also by Israel. Things are changing rapidly. What will happen if and when there is peace in the Middle East, true peace, in terms of rebuilding some of these ancient cities? I don't think we know, but we know what the Bible says. So when the day comes and they're rebuilding the city of Babylon, don't be surprised, but you'll know that at some point it will be destroyed because of what it represents. It will be a wicked city. That much we do know. And so the last earthly judgment preceding our Lord's return is the judgment of Babylon. And then chapter 19, the Lord's return in the book of Revelation. Now, a little background as to why this prophecy was given, when it was written, and what its purpose was, is given to us in this section right here at the close of the book of Jeremiah. The next chapter is an epilogue. It wasn't even written by Jeremiah. This is really the end here. In this chapter, we read in verse 59. This is the message Jeremiah gave to the staff officer, Seraiah, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went to Babylon with Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year of his reign. Jeremiah had written on a scroll about all the disasters that would come upon Babylon, all that had been recorded concerning Babylon. And he said to Seraiah, when you get to Babylon, see that you read all these words aloud. Then say, O Lord, you have said you will destroy this place so that neither man nor animal will live in it, It will be desolate forever. When you finish reading the scroll, tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. Then say, so will Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster I will bring upon her, and her people will fall. The words of Jeremiah end here. So you come to the end of the prophecies of Jeremiah. The last chapter is a historical appendix. It's an epilogue of sorts, which we'll get to next week. And so here's what happened. He's giving the details concerning the purpose and the writing of his prophecy, and we find out that he sent this prophecy to Babylon in 593 BC. It's dated. We know when that was, the fourth year of Zedekiah. As a vassal king, Zedekiah was required to travel to Babylon at regular intervals. He was subservient to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Jeremiah took advantage of this opportunity to send his prophecy in written form. And he sends it with a man who he commanded to read it and then to tie it to a stone and throw it into the Euphrates, which is interesting, as we'll get to in just a minute. He sent this bold message of hope. This is a message of hope. A message contained in Jeremiah 50 and 51, a hope to the exiles of Judah. Had God forsaken them? No. He's telling them in advance, I haven't forsaken you. I'm going to judge the Babylonians. It would take a couple of decades, but ultimately they would be judged. And Jeremiah gave these specific instructions as to how this prophecy should be read to the people in verses 61 through 64. Now, Seraiah is Baruch's brother. He's the brother of the secretary of Jeremiah. And he, this man Seraiah, was part of the delegation that was about to go to Babylon. And so Jeremiah gives him the prophecy, gives him the direction. He was to read it publicly so that all of the exiles of Judah could hear it. And of course, it would be read in their language, but they needed to hear that God had not forsaken them. That's interesting because they had Daniel the prophet, right? He was a young man. He was involved in government. But yet Ezekiel, at this point, for a few years, maybe his ministry had just begun. But Jeremiah is sending his prophecy by way of this man, the brother of Baruch, so that the people will know God has not forsaken them. This man was commanded to prophesy that Babylon would be completely destroyed. Not a popular message in Babylon, would you agree? I mean, not the kind of message the Babylonians are going to be happy about. But he went and he delivered the message. And then he was to act out an object lesson so that the exiles of Judah would remember. So that they would remember. Now, what did it say? He says, when you finish, in verse 63, reading this scroll, tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates, and then say, So will Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster I will bring upon her, and her people will fall. That's the image that we're left with here at the end of the book of Jeremiah. Now, when we get to Revelation chapter 18, not going to read the whole chapter, I'm just going to read one verse. In chapter 18 and verse 21, this is the image of the destruction of Babylon that John records. And notice the similarity. Then a mighty messenger picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. Same language, same imagery. In fact, Jesus took that imagery when he talked about what would happen to someone if they harmed or hurt one of his little ones. He said it would be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck and for them to be cast into the sea. So that picture of judgment is used here. It's used by Jeremiah. It's used by John in Revelation. It was used by Jesus in the Gospels because that's a picture of judgment. So to close our study, understand that this chapter teaches us that God's judgment will surely come to pass. You need not doubt that. Even if it doesn't happen when you think it should happen, it will happen. And when it does, you'll know it. And in relationship to the world system and the wicked world in which we live, of which Babylon represents the global world system, which is so wicked. Think about it. I mean, think about the people that succeed in this world, the global elites and the things they do and the way they abuse others and how much money they have and, you know, what they do with it. It's horrible. The day will come where God will hold them accountable. And we rejoice that he'll judge the wicked, but that he'll also bless the righteous, that he'll also reward the righteous. We among the righteous in Christ look forward to that day. We pray for the wicked that they would repent and be blessed. But if they don't, their day of judgment will surely come. As surely as Babylon was judged in the past, it will be judged in the future. And when it is judged, it will send a message to the whole world of judgment right before the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead. And with that, we come to the end of this section of the book of Jeremiah. And we'll pick it up next week with the historical appendix. And again, not written by Jeremiah, just included here. It gives us a little bit more information about the fall of Jerusalem and closes out the history of this book. But let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that you are faithful, that you judge, although you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is a point at which you will judge, and you judge, and when you bring that judgment against the wicked, there will be no mercy. No mercy whatsoever. So we pray for those that defy you and rebel against you, that they would repent and confess their sins. But if they don't, we know that that fate that awaits anyone who defies you and your word is sure. And one day you'll judge this wicked world, a world that defies you and harms people. And when that day comes, we will all rejoice. For your judgment is sure, but your judgment is pure, and your judgment is right and good. We trust your judgment. Lord, we look forward to it when you return. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.